You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thank you, Sun Life. It is great to be sharing with you here today. Thank you, Pastor Ben. Very good. As a matter of fact, what I'm speaking about today links back to what Pastor Ben spoke about. He raised a concept last Resurrection Sunday during Easter. He talked about how our lives can be messy. Do you remember that? How our lives become a bit challenging, maybe chaotic, maybe troubles sort of enter into your life and they get rather messy. And I started thinking back of a time when my life was a bit messy. And it was around March 2022, and there should be a photo going up there. That was when I was awarded my Master of Divinity. And so most of my family are there. Most of my immediate family are there. And I was wondering at this happy time, what opportunities there might be to use this new credential. But March 2022, what would have made life messy at that time? Can anyone remember? There were lockdowns, there were mandates, it was COVID-19, wasn't it? That's right. Messy, messy, messy. But 24 hours later, roughly, I was sitting in a medical specialist's office, and that guy was a surgeon. He'd removed a suspicious growth from my esophagus. Well, it was suspicious when he removed it. He said, good news and bad news, Jeff. The good news is suspicious no longer. We've done a thorough examination of this. We know exactly what it is. Bad news, it's cancer. And we've been able to form a conclusion that the cancer has got out of your esophagus and is going around your body. Now, I already only heard the word cancer because, and that word, it's always someone else, isn't it? Suddenly it's me. I'm the one to which this word cancer actually applies. Now, things move really quickly after that. Very, very quickly. And I was so blessed to have people praying for me, praying for healing and praying for the Holy Spirit to guide those who are analyzing all the samples and tests, and for Sharon, my wife, and I to have guidance with what to do next. Treatment options, those sort of things. But as I look back now, there was something even greater, more special, that I regard as the greatest gift that I was given by two people. And that was a gift of God's comfort. God's comfort. One was my wife. Now you might think, well, that's kind of part of the marriage package deal, isn't it? But you know, when you're young and you get to that clause that says sickness and health, you're healthy, aren't you? Fast forward 20, 30 years, it's kind of inverted. Who's healthy at that stage? And Sharon showed me godly comfort during those times and still shows me godly comfort now. But also there's another gentleman who was part of my Connect group who had been diagnosed with cancer a bit earlier than me. And I'm going to relay his story at the end of the message. But those two people showed me godly comfort. Now for you, how's your life going? Is it messy, as Pastor Ben mentioned last week? Have you just received a diagnosis like me? That can be challenging. What about your finances? Are they a bit troubling at the moment? There's all sorts of things going on and people are finding their finances becoming a bit chaotic, a bit problematic. Have you suffered a loss in your family? You're grieving. That can cause you to be really stressed. Relationship difficulties. It's so hard sometimes to maintain good, healthy relationships. Troubles can emerge from all over the place. Maybe you're having challenges here in your ministry at Sun Life. I don't know where things are coming from, but often people have troubles in their life. And when I'm talking to them, often they'll say, I don't mind having some trouble in my life, but why does God let it linger and stick around and stay? Why doesn't God just come along and provide comfort and just sort it all out? Just sort it all out. And that's when I say to them, what is the comfort you're seeking? What do you think God's comfort looks like? How do you think God's comfort will operate in your life? We're going to look at this from the book of the Bible, the second surviving letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. And this is because we're starting a new series. A new series, yes, for 2 months we're going to be examining 2 Corinthians. So we need some context here of what's going on as we examine this letter, because we're reading some personal mail between the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth. But it's more than that. Have you ever been in on an email chain and some of the emails in the chain are missing? You've got emails 1, 3, 9, and 12, but you're missing the ones in between. And you're expected to comment and think about that. Well, so it is we have this issue also with the Corinthian correspondence. So as we look at all this, let's try and get some context and see what we can find out about the church at Corinth, Paul the writer, and the interaction and what's going on between the two of them. First of all, Corinth is a city west of Athens in Greece. So we're talking the eastern end of the Mediterranean, southern part of Europe. That's where the city of Corinth was located. It was destroyed in 146 BCE by the Romans. They came through and conquered and wiped it out. But then they came back again under Julius Caesar about 100 years later, and they rebuilt it. And when they rebuilt it, oh, it became fabulously wealthy, known for its bronze artistry, but also it had an obsession with sex, wanton sexuality. And so you'll see that in the letters that Paul writes to the Corinthians. That becomes a focus and a theme, sexual morality and those sort of things. But also, the people of Corinth looked at leaders through Greco-Roman values. That means they valued glory and honour, and you try to avoid shame. They wanted leaders that avoided shame and promoted glory and honour. Now, Paul doesn't fit this mould. That's not his style. And so he's not well regarded by the Corinthians generally. But mind you, Paul had a few issues with a number of churches in the New Testament. He might have written half the letters in there, but he wasn't always everyone's popular boy. So who is this Paul? Well, this Paul was born in a place called Tarsus. It's in southeastern modern Turkey, is where it's located. And this city had some really strong Greek culture that was pervaded it in the time of Paul's writing and when he was born. But Paul was born to a Roman citizen. And when you were born to a Roman citizen and inherited that citizenship, wow, that was valuable. Back in those days, you'll see in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul knew he was a Roman citizen, and some of the people were almost in fear of the privileges that it gave him. But also, Paul most likely had a Jewish father. And we know that Paul actually ended up in Jerusalem at some point, fairly early probably in his life, and he came under the teaching of a rabbi called Gamaliel. And we know about Gamaliel in the Acts, the book of Acts. He's mentioned twice in there. And Paul would have received really intense first-class training in the Bible, which for us is the Old Testament, and also training in the Jewish faith. And so keen was he on the Jewish faith, so well-drilled, when it came for the leaders of the Jews to actually persecute Jews who were following Jesus, Paul was the one that was leading the persecutions, even to see people stoned to death. But Paul has an amazing conversion. He's going out to persecute and kill some Christians most likely, and he has a conversion, and he turns completely the opposite direction. Now, he is an evangelist for Jesus. He writes half the New Testament. He's promoting Jesus, a complete turnaround. But despite that, it seems Paul may have had a polarizing personality. It may have been a bit difficult. Maybe didn't play well with others. And so he's not always highly regarded. And for a lot of people, they didn't accept his authority and his teachings all the time. There was some pushback. And so in 2 Corinthians, we find in actual fact, he has to defend himself against some very personal attacks. The worst thing is, these personal attacks are occurring and Paul's not there to defend himself personally. That's tough, isn't it? People talking behind your back. So a lot of the 2 Corinthians he's writing to defend the fact that he has the authority, he is an apostle, and it also shows us, as Pastor Ben mentioned, how challenging can ministry be sometimes. Paul doesn't sit there and define it in a letter. He says, I'll tell you what happened to me. Expect that to happen, but it's okay. God's got it. Amen. From glory to glory, amen. Which is the title of our sermon series. So okay, that's Paul, and that's Corinth. So what's the connection? Well, like Pastor Bin founded Sun Life, Paul founded the Corinthian church. He started the church, spent 18 months with the church, and then Paul headed off to Ephesus. So that's great. Then we have the first correspondence from Paul, and I'll call it Corinthians A. This letter doesn't survive. This letter was written to respond to problems of immorality in the church. So Paul communicated to the church. Then Paul writes Corinthians B. That survives in your Bible as 1 Corinthians. Now this letter is to correct a fairly immature church. Remember, it's only been going for a couple of years. He wants to correct the immature church. Then he visits, but the visit is painful. Things are starting to unravel a little bit here. Paul founds a church and is leading it, but new leaders have come along. And Paul now is finding it painful sometimes with what's happening to the church that he helped found. Then we have Corinthians C. This letter, in Paul's word, is a severe, distressing letter that he writes that causes anguish. Things are getting worse now. This letter doesn't survive either. But Corinthians D is what we're looking at, 2 Corinthians. That does survive. And by this time, Paul is now having to defend his authority. Defend, I mean, they should know who he is. He founded the church, but a lot of new people have come in. He's now having to defend his authority and his teachings. Then he comes and visits for 3 months. So that's roughly how the interactions went. So it's a complicated relationship, would you say? Maybe a bit dysfunctional and complicated. But that's the context in which Paul is writing and relating to the Corinthian church, both in 1 and 2 Corinthians as it marches along. So now we're going to look at what does Paul teach and write about comfort, godly comfort, in 2 Corinthians. And it's chapter 1 that we're going to be reading from. So with that context, let's read from verses 3 to 7 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it reads as follows from the ESV translation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, if you've ever done an inductive Bible study system or methodology, you're taught to look for repeating words. And I highlighted some of them up there for you. Did you notice the word that was repeating, which was either suffering or affliction or tribulation, depending on your translation? 6 times it occurs in those 5 verses. And some form of comfort with a verb or noun, that repeats 10 times. As a matter of fact, it repeats 29 times throughout all of 2 Corinthians. Paul has a real emphasis at the very beginning of his letter, after he says, from me to you, straight into it. Comfort, comfort, comfort. There's a message here we need to hear. Now, when you think about comfort and suffering, suffering and comfort, what do you think of? A conventional understanding would be if you are suffering, there's some sort of distress, some sort of adverse thing that's negatively impacting your life. Something negative is going. It could be physical, like my diagnosis. It could be mental. Guys, bullying at school, that's a thing. That's suffering. That's a mental anguish. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it can just be mental anguish. And these things affect us. These things affect us. Now, sometimes people say, but I'm suffering because that's God showing displeasure at something I'm doing, or maybe judging me. And that comes from people who don't even believe in God. They'll say, God's out to get me. Can I just say, and Gar Hing mentioned this back a few weeks ago from Psalm 34, some things about being a Christian and suffering. First of all, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to follow Jesus and walk in his steps, here on earth, Jesus had sufferings. Jesus suffered. Don't be surprised if you suffer, if you follow in Jesus' steps. And Jesus warned his disciples. He warned them that they would suffer. They would face tribulations. The same words used there. Why? Because when we have a faith, it runs counter to a world that's controlled and governed by sin. It's going to happen. But also, sometimes, troubles are just an ingredient of life. They just happen. In Psalm 34 that Gar Hing brought to us, it says, many are the sufferings and tribulations and trials of the righteous, of a good person. You know, it's not bad to have things happen. It's just an ingredient of life. So can I say, as Christians, as Christ followers, suffering is going to happen. So let's turn to God for comfort to sort this out, to seek godly comfort. But what do we think comfort is? What do we think comfort is? Is this the sort of comfort that relieves the distress? It relieves the suffering. It takes the unhappiness out of our life, makes our life easier. Makes our life easier and more pleasant again. Like getting in your favourite chair, lounging back and binge watching a TV series for a few days. Or is it the comfort that Pastor Bin might need if next weekend the Eagles defeat the Dockers? How much comfort do you think Pastor Bin might need? Is there enough comfort around for him to have that? I don't know. Ain't gonna happen. So my life will be pleasant because it will never happen. But sufferings do happen. And you need comfort, you need consolation, you need encouragement or something there. So is this the comfort that Paul's teaching? Is that the type of comfort that Paul's teaching? Can I suggest to you today that what if God's comfort is not found in relief from your troubles, but in revealing God's glory? That's what I want to have a look at. What if it's not relief from your troubles, relief from your sufferings and affliction, but in revealing God's glory? God wants us to seek him because God's glory outweighs our troubles every single time. I can guarantee that. But there's two lenses we need to look at in this passage just to try and draw back and get some understanding. First of all, that word that we translate as comfort or consolation or encouragement. That Greek word actually means to call alongside. So alongside and call are the two Greek words mashed together. It does not say relief from suffering. Okay, it does not say that. God may lead you and guide you and be with you out of suffering, but God might stay with you in the sufferings. So you call to the side. That's what it means. The second thing is, we need to look at this letter because this letter is a little bit unusual for Paul. Normally, after he says, from me to you, he'll have a thanksgiving section. I thank God for what I hear about your faith, or I thank you in the Lord, or something, some sort of thankfulness. He doesn't do that here. He goes straight into a blessing formula. And I say formula because it harks back to sort of a Jewish formula that sometimes you see in the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see that in the Psalms? Bless the Lord, O my soul. But here's the tricky part. We like to receive blessings and be blessed. Paul's running the other way. How do you bless God? What does it mean to bless God who has everything? How do you do that? Well, this formula, without going to a big theological discussion, has three components to it that Paul would have understood when he used this. And this is why it's a lens we need to look at this passage in. First of all, when you bless the Lord, bless God, you praise God. Because God is the source of all good things. All goodness is in God. You praise God for all the source of goodness there is. You then thank God for being faithful to promises. When God makes a promise, God is faithful and sticks with them. The third one is this is done publicly. People know you are praising and thanking God. Others notice. This is an orientation towards God. To praise God, to thank God, and to do it publicly. And Gar Hing brought this up back in Psalm 34 when he spoke a few weeks ago. Exactly the same type of phrase is used in his psalm. So now, if that's a lens, what does that mean? God is the source of how much comfort in that first verse? All comfort, all goodness is in God. See the formula working already. Praise God for being the source of all comfort. That means God's glory is revealed. And it's done publicly. Remember, you're doing this publicly. So God is being made visible through you giving God the focus. Not your problems, your sufferings, your troubles. Don't look at them. Look at God, the source of all comfort. That's what that's doing, publicly doing that. It glorifies God. But for some people, when you publicly do these things, it actually can bring more trouble. As a Christian, you stand for God and for Jesus, and it brings more troubles. But that's okay. It says in the verses, the more abundant the suffering, the more abundant God's comfort. God's got this. God's comfort is far greater than any troubles you could possibly face if we turn to God for comfort. But this comfort, remember, it may be that God is the Exodus God and leads you out of the wilderness and leads you into the promised land. Or it may be God just helps you endure and stay in the sufferings. Because when it comes to God's comfort, here's the strange thing that is outlined in this passage. It's not strange, but God's gift of comfort is given to you not as a personal possession. Here's your gift of comfort, grab it. No, no, no. It's given to you so you are a channel of that comfort through to somebody else. And a gentleman 100 years ago wrote this, Mr. Jowett. He said, "The Lord comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters." Okay, the Lord comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Whatever we've experienced, God wants us to use that experience of God's comfort, whatever that comfort may look like, for His glory. I've got here a mangy little duck. It's scraggy, it's been chewed on, my wife tried to wash it and it still stinks. It's horrible. This is about 30 odd years old. It's my son's comforter. Okay, my son's comfort. He finally gave it up at about 4 or 5. Gave it up. For him, it was his comforter. Nobody is going to get that. That's mine. That's not how God's comfort works. We say, "Thank you, God, for the comfort." We then might pop it somewhere to rest. Now, if we're lucky, someone else might see that and come to us for the comfort that we've experienced. And that actually happened this morning. Someone came up to me and said, "Oh, I've heard you talking about your situation, and I've got someone in a similar situation. Do you think you might better talk to them?" And I said, "Well, I can." And she said, "Well, actually, they're coming to the church service this morning." I said, "Great, listen to the message." But also, when you have been comforted by God, you are to actively seek how you can comfort others. It's not passive. Don't wait for someone to come to you. You go out and seek opportunities. And you can only do that when you are in community with others. We go on at Sun Life repeatedly about how important community is. Connect groups and home groups. That's why. How do you know there's someone that you can pass on God's gift of comfort to someone else in the same circumstances or similar to you? If you're in community. If you're connecting with others. That's why community is so important. Find and seek those opportunities in community. And that community is God's faithful ones. You're here because God has kept promises. Promises in Jesus. Here's this formula working again. We thank God for keeping promises. And so God has kept promises here. Further in chapter 1, it says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for what? His glory." This now starts to show that, you know, we share in suffering and comfort in community together. We are relying on God's salvation promise through Jesus. We're relying on God's yes in Jesus to raise the dead. Now, comfort and salvation are joined together. And that was already in verse 6. You may have missed it. Verse 6, you go there. It says, salvation and comfort. For your salvation and comfort. Paul already had that sitting there. He maybe just kind of jumped over it a bit. As believers, we partner together in troubles. We partner together and share in God's comfort. That's part of what we do. And it says again in the passage there, we partner together. It's part of being in community. We our faith, we have troubles, we turn to God. We turn to God who's faithful to the promises to save us, to restore us. And in doing that, we don't put our troubles on display. We put God on display. It's always a focus on God, not us. Making God's glory visible, that's what we do. That's what we are to do. We've got to provide substance and reality to God's comfort, to God's salvation, and ultimately to God's glory. There's got to be a reality, a substance there. So the focus is not on us. That's what God's comfort does. We may be the beneficiaries and recipient, but to pass that on and glory back to God. That's what it's always about. We need to comfort others and intentionally seek out opportunities to provide God's comfort to others that we have already received. We become channels of God's comfort so God's glory and not our resilience becomes visible. Because people say, oh, you just did that yourself. You had enough strength to do that. No, you point to God. Amen. Amen. Remember that blessing formula again? Praise God, thank God, do it publicly. That's the lens for which God's comfort can then be channeled to others. And it doesn't mean they will be out of their suffering circumstances. We may just have to sit there with them in it and provide God's comfort that we have also been provided. So two questions we can ask when we're seeking to provide God's comfort. And I hope the person who's here this morning who's asking about this in a very specific circumstances might think about these things and ask the Spirit to guide and help them. First of all, does your action in expressing God's comfort, does that actually express love and trust in God's faithfulness and trust and promises in Jesus? Are they connected together? Are we pointing to God and God's salvation, God's healing, God's hope? But specifically, is what we're doing, does this comforting help and not harm others spiritually? Pointing towards Jesus, not away, but pointing them towards Jesus. So it's comfort and salvation together, drawn in together. That's what we have. When I spoke to the person before the service, they outlined a particular cancer that this person had. And remarkably, it's like my friend that I said I'd mention now. Our friend was diagnosed with cancer probably 4 or 5 years before me and was in my Connect group. So then, he just wanted to comfort me, to talk with me, share with me, have a cup of coffee, whatever it was. And he did that. And he showed me God's comfort there. Finally, in the last time I met with him, it was just a couple of months or so ago. Sharon, my wife, and I went round to visit Dave and his wife, and we wanted to comfort them. We wanted to show them comfort. I could barely get a word in edgewise. Dave just wanted to comfort me. He just wanted to keep talking to me, comfort me. And gradually he got a little bit sleepy because he was highly medicated at that stage. And he actually fell asleep about 15 minutes in. It provided Sharon and I an opportunity to comfort his wife, which was good and necessary. And then he wakes up and all he wants to talk about is my body might be failing, my mind is sharp as a tack, and my faith is strong. My faith is strong. I know where I'm going. Salvation is mine. He pointed towards Jesus. It's all he wanted to do as we had our last conversation with him. Then we just said, look, Tom, we better head off. And as we're walking out, his wife said, oh, I'm glad you could go. He needs to get another sleep. In an hour's time, we're meeting with the funeral directors. God's comfort. He showed that to the very end. Sun Life, we are a living testimony to God's comfort, to God's glory, to the salvation of Jesus. Together as a community, when we share the sufferings together, we share our comfort together, and we look for opportunities to do that, but always pointing back to God and His Son, Jesus, who saves us. That's how we bring glory to God. We make that visible. It's our amen to God's faithfulness in the promises through Jesus. And that could be difficult, that could be problematic, but we would trust that God's comfort will always be greater than our sufferings, that God's glory always is greater than anything we might suffer. This is putting God's glory on display in community. So I asked the same question before. What if the comfort you are seeking from God is not in relief from your circumstances and your sufferings, but in revealing God's glory? What if it's to pass on God's comfort to others? The gift that you've been given, to pass that on, to seek out opportunity to pass that gift of God's comfort to others. If you're in trouble today, if you're having troubles, if your life is messy and chaotic and all over the place, yeah, I get that. It happens from time to time. It will happen. It will happen sometime in the future if it doesn't happen today. Troubles are part of life. But God, seek God. Please seek God as a God of all comfort. Allow God's gift of comfort to come to you and allow God to use you in providing that to somebody else inside our community here and in those that we touch through the Sun Life community as well. It's a common practice, and people outside see that in us. Again, it makes God's glory visible. It's seen by others. Whether God takes you out of your troubles, whether God stays with you in those troubles, that's God's comfort for you to be blessed by, but for you to bless God by praising Him, by thanking Him, and doing that publicly. Be channel of God's comfort. Blessed be the God. Let's pray. Father God, may you continue to be the focus for us always of everything, of our entire lives, everything we give to you. We praise you, we thank you. We want to do that publicly, God, in whatever way we can. May, Lord, we make you visible in our lives by not pointing to ourselves, but pointing always to you. Not to look at and focus on our troubles, but to look up to you. Lord, may we look to you as a God of comfort and salvation. You are truthful and faithful in all your promises. We say yes to Jesus. You raise the dead. Yes to Jesus, our Savior. As a community, let us partner together in troubles. Let us partner together with the gift of God's comfort and channel it to one another. Let us seek it to be channels of God's comfort to the glory of God. Blessed be the God. Amen.